This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, Hasibu anfusakum qabla an tuhasabu.
يا أيها الرجل المريد نجاته اسمع مقالة ناصح معواني كن في أمورك كلها متمسكا بالوحي لا بزخارف الهذيان.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد, today inshallah ta'ala we're going to move on with lesson 4 of the message to the people of, or the message from Tabuk by Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala. We'll start with the following questions bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. The boundaries that are set by Allah are sometimes halal and other times haram. Yani hududullah. They're sometimes halal and other times haram. Clarify this meaning and how it relates to at-taqwa. And the reason why we're talking about this in relationship to taqwa is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded us to cooperate in birr and taqwa. So we need to understand the meanings of both. Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah says that deficiency in fulfilling the rights upon you go back to a subtle issue. There are rights you owe to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and there are rights that you owe to the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? You have rights at all times. When there is a deficiency in you fulfilling those rights, it goes back to a subtle issue. What is that issue? Tayyib. What role does the nafs, which is often translated as your ego, okay? What role does the nafs play in obstructing migration to Allah? All right, which ultimately we're going to talk about today, inshallah ta'ala, which is our goal. We're trying to be on the path where we migrate to Allah azza wa jalla. But there are obstacles in that path, and the nafs is one of those obstacles. What role does it play? Tell you, this inshallah we'll be able to answer, hopefully before Salat al-Isha. We'll get to these questions, and then we'll pick up with the fifth lesson, bi'idhnillah, after Salat al-Isha. But before we actually go into today's lesson, I want us to just briefly look at what we covered in the last class, because it was 2 weeks ago, because we missed last week due to the snow. We talked about the components of birr, right? Because right now we're trying to understand birr and taqwa. So we talked about the components of birr, and we said, based on the ayah in Surah Al-Baqarah, that the components of birr are three. Like there's three main areas, three buckets, if you will, that you can put the components of birr in. What are they? طيب ليس البر تولوا وجوهكم قبل المشرق والمغرب طيب ولكن البر من آمن بالله طيب. Then the first one is what? First component is your beliefs. Your beliefs in Allah Azza wa Jal, in His angels, in His books, in the prophets, right? In the last day, and part of that belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's belief in Al-Qadr. So, therefore, that's one bucket, if you will. Bismillah. What else? Sorry? Tayyib. What is that? Sadaqah and salat and helping others. What is that?
Worship.
Right. Overt acts of worship. Tayyib. Which should automatically lead to what? So if we have overt acts of worship, then we also have what? The actions of the heart. Which is different from belief, right? And that's why when we talk about iman and we say that it's qawlun wa amal, statement and action. When we talk about statement of the heart, we're talking about its beliefs. We talk about actions of the heart. We're talking about loving Allah, turning to Allah, relying upon Allah, right? So that's the difference between your, you know, statements or your beliefs of the heart and the actions of the heart. All right. So that's al-birr. What is the definition of at-taqwa according to Ibn Qayyim? And Ibn Qayyim mentions another definition. He mentions the definition of Talq ibn Habib, rahimahullah. But Ibn Qayyim's definition is what?
At-taqwa is the relationship between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Tayyib, I'm looking for two major words that he used. Tayyib, obedience to Allah, huh? It's to obey Allah with two things. With what? Bismillah. To obey Allah with two things. Huh? Iman and ihtisab. Iman and ihtisab. It is to taqwa is to what? To obey Allah with iman and ihtisab. Iman, which is usually translated as faith, it answers a question for us. What question does it answer? What prompted this action? What is it that pushed you in the first place to do it? Is it for Allah? Is it for something else? Do you believe that Allah legislated this act? Do you believe the reward that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned you will have if you do this act of obedience? Okay? So that's iman. Ihtisab is what? Anticipating that reward. So it answers the question, what is sought by this action? What prompted the action is iman. What is sought through this action, right? Is it the praise of the people? Is it Jannah? Is it what, right? So whatever it is that's being sought from this action, then this is what is known as al-ihtisab. طيب. That's birr, that's taqwa. What happens when we couple birr and taqwa? Oh, you got a book?
Yes,
all right, mashallah. طيب. What happens when we couple birr and taqwa? What does birr refer to? What does taqwa refer to? مَا لَكُمْ لَا تَنْطِقُونَ
Birr is the actions that you do. It's like the actions in...
Okay.
And then taqwa is like fearing Allah and refraining from the things that Allah told you not to basically...
Okay, so birr would be the righteous actions and taqwa would be you avoiding the refraining from the haram and those things that are displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah, that's basically that's it. Ibn al-Qayyim talks about the relationship between what? The means and the goal. So birr is the goal. The goal is that you actually do righteous actions, right? That you do those things that are pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And at-taqwa is the means, right, to that goal. So that's the from al-wiqaya, which is prevention. So you're trying to avoid, right, doing those things which will bring about the displeasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay. Okay. This is the last question I'm going to ask you about what preceded. But I think we need sometimes, you got to get these questions so that you can come get your head back in the game. Yeah. Tell you, the last thing that we discussed in the last class was the importance of understanding Quranic phrases, Quranic expressions, right? And Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala says that هَذَا هُوَ الْعِلْمُ النَّافِعِ يعني, this is the sum total of beneficial knowledge, right? It's understanding what Allah is saying in the Quran, right? Now, he says that there are two harms, if you will, associated with not understanding the Quranic terms. What are those two harms?
Misunderstanding the hudud, like the things that Allah has commanded us to do, and even like executing on things that you're not supposed to do from a misunderstood perspective.
Tayyib, so I'm going to give you two words, inclusion, exclusion. Tayyib, help me. How do we talk about it? Yeah.
You said some words like taqwa and birr, for example, when they're mentioned separate, they mean the same thing, but when they're mentioned together.
True, but
But he's specifically saying that it's harmful if we don't understand the Quranic terms. Why? Because you may include in that term something that is not meant by that term. Or you may exclude from the term something that is meant from it. Right? So, for example, a brother asked me about, is it permissible to have friends that are non-Muslim? Right? Because of all the verses in the Quran that talk about the fact that you can't have non-Muslim friends. Tell you, where is that in the Quran? Awliya. Is a wali the same as a friend?
No.
Exactly. But if we don't understand the terminology properly, right? Then a friend, somebody that you work with, you give salam. I mean, you don't give salams to them if they're not Muslim, but you get the idea. You may even have a meal with them. You may work with them on a project or whatever. And you may say that, yeah, this is my friend, you know, whatever. That's very different from a wali, right? Somebody that you take and you confide in, that you look to help protect you at times. And so that's very different, right? And so understanding that, understanding the terminology is important, right? Because otherwise we may include in the meanings that, which like we talked about last, Ibn Qayyim, we can talk about khamar and riba and so forth. People may include in it that which is not from it, or exclude any meanings that actually do fall under that category. So understanding the terminology from the Quran is very important so that we do not do that, that we do not include what is not part of that terminology, and that we don't exclude from it that which should be considered part of the terminology. Bismillah. So today, just to go back over the broad themes very quickly, we're going to get to the point where we talk about migration to Allah. That's going to be in the second dars after Salatul Isha, inshallah. We're still under definition of bir and taqwa right now. And we're going to talk about the hudud of Allah, inshallah, and also just kind of wrap up this thought about وَتَعَوَنُوا عَلَى الْبِرْدِ وَالتَّقْوَى, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands us in the Quran to cooperate upon bir and taqwa. طيب, فضل شيخ. This is from page, I want to say 13, but hold on. Sorry?
11.
Oh man, you just made me depressed. All right. Bismillah, page 11.
Sinning and transgression.
So here, we actually made it to this point here. Therefore,
whenever people gather or interact with each other, they are required to help one another in birr and taqwa.
Tayyib, before we start, inshallah, just from the etiquettes of reading the books of the people of knowledge, right? Is that before we start, at the very beginning, we want to say, Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah ta'ala, said. Always want to make dua for the one who we're benefiting from, right? So, especially at the beginning, right? So oftentimes, if you're reading to, to somebody else, if you're reading to your sheikh, or you're reading to even just somebody you're doing mudhakara with, right, you're studying with, right? When you stop and start again, you want to say, qala rahimahullah, right? Just to get used to making dua for the one that you're benefiting from, right?
Thank you very much.
Bismillah.
Subhanallah, bihamdi adada khalqi wa rida nafsi wa zinta wa ashi midad kalimati. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa qala ibn al-Qayyim ustadhana rahimahullah. Therefore, whenever people gather or interact with each other, they are required to help one another in birr and taqwa.
Let's stop right there. This is a requirement. It's not optional, right? And it's very important for us when we see these things. Allah Azza wa Jalla is commanding us. Okay, when we gather with people, when we interact with people, which is when? Daily, all the time. Then our command, our mandate from the Quran is to help one another in birr and taqwa. Now,
is that just like you explain how we begin to read?
Alhamdulillah.
Each person should help his companion in this with knowledge and with action. An individual cannot independently help himself.
SubhanAllah. Look. Okay, go ahead. Allah in His supreme wisdom. Fadha.
Allah in His supreme wisdom has decreed that human survival should be through mutual help and support.
Yani, this is the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us. Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah in other places, when he's quoting other scholars. Al-insanu madaniyun bittabr. Yani, naturally, we are madani. Yani, civilized, we need civilization to survive. Right? This is not a reality show. Somebody drop you off in the middle of the forest and you figure out how to survive. Look, that's not how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us. So there is an interdependence, okay, that exists between human beings that does not negate tawakkul, right? When we talk about tawakkul, what are we talking about? The heart's reliance upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, recognizing that everything that you need is in His hands, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Recognizing that if it was best for you, then you would have it by the will of Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is part of your tawakkul. And your tawakkul corresponds with your husnul dhanni billah. The better your thoughts are of Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, the better your assumptions are, the more your tawakkul grows. And your tawakkul will decrease in accordance to your lack of husnul dhan billah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. The point here is what? Ibn al-Qayyim here, an individual cannot independently help himself. You cannot pray salat and jama'ah without other people. It just doesn't work. You will never be an imam if there's nobody behind you. You will never be a ma'mum if there's nobody praying in front of you. I mean, the reality is every aspect, there are very few things, yani, in terms of ibadat, that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam prescribed to be done independently, as in a big thing. Like, for example, i'tikaf. I'tikaf, you're supposed to be secluded. That's the purpose of i'tikaf. But just about everything else that we do on a large scale, in terms of the pillars of our deen, right? Hajj, you cannot do by yourself. Ramadan, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, unless you're in a very dark place. You're not going to be doing Ramadan. You're not going to be fasting by yourself. The rest of the Muslims are going to be fasting. It's one of the things that actually makes it easier to do ibadah, is that other people are doing that act of ibadah. Paying zakat, yes, that is an individual obligation, but even the paying of zakat, a lot of times, people choose to pay zakat, like the first time they pay zakat in Ramadan or first 10 days of the Hijjah, then that's kind of how it repeats the cycle for the rest of their lives, as long as they have money. The point being is what? That even acts of ibadah, are often done not independently, right? The building of masajid, usually not an independent thing. It's usually people putting their money together, establishing the masajid. So an individual cannot independently help himself. Therefore, what's happening? What is he saying to us here? Allah has decreed that human survival, in fact, should be through mutual help and support. And the survival of the human race is through marriage. I'm talking about the physical survival, right? How do we procreate? Through marriage. That has to be done by people coming together, right? That coming together, when we gather, needs to be on bir and taqwa. Bir and taqwa. And what does bir mean? Here, when we say, because we're saying bir and taqwa together, not bir separately and taqwa separately. What does it mean? That we are encouraging each other, and not just encouraging each other with words. We're making it easy for each other to be better servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to be better worshipers, through encouragement and through making it easy, right? Somebody may not get to the masjid. They live a distance from the masjid. It's difficult for them. You pick them up. You've made it easy. That's ta'awun ala al-birri wa taqwa. You call them in the morning to help wake them up. That's ta'awun ala al-birri wa taqwa, right? That's ta'awun ala al-birri. And a taqwa, what? Helping to make it easy for them not to disobey Allah. So, I mean, these are just things that you really have to think about. And the reason why I
you know, this is really profound for us as a Muslim community in America, is because here, subhanAllah, I mean, so much just calls us to this individualism, radical autonomy, just like it's all about me. You know, we don't know our neighbors. I mean, even subhanAllah, وَيَمْنَعُونَ الْمَعُونَ, right? Which means what? Huh, Sheikh Anwar, you read that in Salat. وَيَمْنَعُونَ الْمَعُونَ. What's that mean? وَيَمْنَع means what? They're preventing even those small things. Like when your neighbor comes and says, can I get 2 eggs? I can't. I'm just trying to finish up this cake. I can't run all the way to the store. You know, but do people even do that now? I'm not saying it doesn't happen at all, but it's not like it used to be, because we moved away from that. We've become a very individualistic society, which ultimately destroys relationships. Even when people get married, it's all about them, all about their needs. It's not about building a family, compromising. Now, I'm not saying compromising your faith, but compromising some things that may make you comfortable for the betterment of the larger situation. That's not even something we think about anymore. Wallahu musta'an. Tayyib Sheikh, fadla.
Sinning and transgression?
No. So, sin and transgression, what we're trying to figure out here is what is the difference between al-ithm, which is usually translated as sin, and udwan, which is normally translated as transgression. Naam, Sheikh.
وَلَا تَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ. And do not help one another in ithm and udwan. Forbidding ithm and udwan is parallel to enjoining birr and taqwa. The difference between ithm and udwan is that ithm refers to deeds that are prohibited in themselves, such as adultery, drinking liquor and stealing.
Okay. So where it says drinking liquor, in the Arabic it says shurb al khamr, right? Drinking khamr. Okay. What's the difference between liquor and khamr?
One khamr is all the time.
Khamr is broader and than liquor. Nah. Khamr is a broader term. We covered that the last time, so I'm not going back over it. Nah. And stealing. Nah. Tayyib. So ithm refers to what, ikhwan? Those things that are prohibited
in themselves.
Nah. Tayyib. Fadda.
Udwan, on the other hand, refers to deeds that exceed the limits set by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, such as marrying a fifth wife.
Tayyib. Marrying a wife is permissible or impermissible?
A wife.
Permissible, right. Might be wajib, depending on the person. Tayyib. Marrying two wives is?
Permissible.
Three. Four. Five. Haram. Tayyib. So the usul, right, the concept of marriage in and of itself is good, right. But going beyond is udwan, right? When you go beyond the limit there that has been set by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then it becomes udwan. So that's the difference when they're mentioned together. Ithm refers to those things that it's a sin, aslan, yani in itself. Whereas the udwan is those things that are permissible. When you go beyond that, then it becomes transgression. Naam, Sheikh. Such as marrying a fifth wife, or?
Such as marrying a fifth wife, or demanding more than one's right in blood ransom. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Tayyib, blood ransom here, the Arabic says, al-majni alayh, which means the one who was, I don't know the proper term for that, the victim of the crime. The victim, okay? So demanding more than one's right when that person has been a victim. It may not just be blood ransom, right? Because there's different depending on what the crime was committed, then the money that will be due to that person will vary based on the crime. Or the compensation, I should say, is going to vary based on the crime. So it's not just the blood ransom. But anyway, the point is that if somebody requests more than they're due, then that is udwan, then that is transgression.
Allah says, tilka hududullah, fala ta'taduha.
Stop there. Fala ta'taduha. Uh-huh. So don't what? Go beyond them. Don't cross them. Don't transgress them. Okay? Now.
وَمَنْ يَتَعَدَّ حُدُودَ اللَّهِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الظَّالِمُونَ. These are the limits ordained by Allah, so do not transgress them. Whoever transgresses the limits ordained by Allah, such are the wrongdoers.
Nah. So let's go down to the bottom. And Madarij al-Sadiqeen, Ibn Qayyim explains the difference between these two terms. Madarij al-Sadiqeen, we're going to talk about that in a little bit, inshallah. Just that's one of the larger works of Ibn Qayyim, where he deals with what they call ranks, the ranks of the divine seekers. Nah.
Ibn Qayyim explained the difference between these two terms as follows. Ithm, sinning, refers to deeds that are prohibited in themselves, such as lying, adultery, drinking liquor, etc. Udwan, transgression, on the other hand, refers to deeds that are prohibited in amount or excess. Udwan is to exceed the permissible limits, such as demanding from others more than one's right, in money, body, or honor. For instance, if a man takes without right a piece of wood belonging to another man, it would be udwan if that man demands in settlement the first man's entire house.
Right, so he's saying, you took this piece of wood and then you built your house with it, right? So what is he requesting back? Not the piece of wood, he's saying, give me the whole house. Right? That's how you can make this right. That's udwan.
Udwan is two types.
But it would be, obviously, it's permissible for him to get in compensation his piece of wood back or be compensated for its value. No.
That which relates to Allah's right and that which relates to people's rights. Ithm and udwan are coupled. When they appear together, each of them would carry its distinctive meaning. But when either of them appears separately, it includes the meaning of the other.
Right. So when ithm is mentioned by itself, it includes what? Those things that are haram in themselves and a person going beyond the limits of those things that are permissible. So that's all. And if udwan is mentioned by itself, then it's also inclusive of al-ithm. Okay? But when they're mentioned together, then that's then they each carry a different meaning. Nah.
This is because every form of ithm is also udwan, constituting violating a prohibition or neglecting an obligation. Likewise, every form of udwan is also ithm, because a person who commits it is sinful.
Nah, bismillah. All right. So here we have, these are the limits. Let's just go back very quickly. At the last ayah, tilka hududullahi fala ta'taduha, right? These are the limits ordained by Allah, so do not transgress them. All right. So let's just try to picture this very quickly. All right? Tell you. What do you see here? Oh, man. Okay, a fence. That's really what I wanted you to look at, not the cows. Okay. Tell you. So why do you think that fence is there?
To keep them from grazing over.
Right, so probably because that the land that's there on the right hand side belongs to somebody else, right? So the property is being cut off by this head. This is called a head, and the plural of head is hudud. All right, so here we have these hudud that are laid out, this boundary. Okay, now on the left side of the boundary, if you will,
All of that is permissible for them to graze. That belongs to their owner. They can graze there. And where the head comes in, that part is permissible. But if they go beyond that, then what? Then they've transgressed. They've crossed that boundary, right? And they went into the part that is impermissible. Like, we got that?
Yes.
Hold on. Huh, go ahead.
I was going to ask about hima. Is this...
Karra'i yar'a hawla al-hima. Right? Like the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, when he talked about the shepherd who's taken his flock real close to those, to that impermissible part, the hima, which is with the king's land. Okay? So if he takes them too close, what's gonna happen? They're almost falling into it. Right. So But here's still permissible. Up to this point, it's still permissible. What's not permissible is going beyond. Don't cross. Like, just one second, one step at a time, inshallah. Keep reading, Shaykh.
Tilka hududullah, fala taqrabuha.
Uh-huh. Go ahead.
These are the limits set by Allah, so do not approach them.
All right, now, interestingly enough, when you get a chance, you can go back and you can look at the way it's used in the Quran. لا تعتدوها لا تقربوها. Don't what? Don't cross them for some, in some verses. Don't go near them in other verses. Why? Before we read on, why?
Because if you go near it, you might cross it without crossing.
Because if you go near it, you might cross it.
Without knowing it.
No, not only will you might cross, you will cross it.
Tight. Let's see what he says. Let's see what Ibn Qayyim says. You'll have a different appreciation for it in a minute, inshallah.
In the first ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forbids transgressing his limits. Whereas in the second ayah, he forbids approaching them.
Uh-huh.
Allah's limits separate between halal and haram.
Uh-huh.
In some cases, they are part of the prohibition.
Okay, so go ahead. You can read it as it is, but I want you to see up there. You see that X on prohibition? For the sake of just clarifying, as I mentioned before, the translator was using a previous Arabic edition when he translated, and there was some confusion in the Arabic, all right, just to make it clear. So what you see down here, okay, that's what it should say. This is what it should say. You can go ahead and read what it says, and then we'll read what it should say. Go ahead.
Okay. Allah's limits separate between halal and the haram. In some cases, they are part of the prohibition and thus may not be transgressed. In other cases, they are not included in the prohibition. And one is instructed to stay away from them as a safety measure.
Okay, now let's read what it should say. What it should say is, we see where it says in some cases? Okay, you can write this in your book if you need to. In some cases, the boundary is included in the halal and thus should not be crossed. It's the boundary itself is a part of the halal. Like if we go back to our picture here, right? That boundary, you get to that boundary, it's halal. The boundary itself is part of the halal, but you can't cross it. So it should not be crossed. In other cases, the boundary is part of the haram and therefore prohibited to approach. Okay, what does that look like? Let's look at this and then we're going to go back to it. Okay, on this time, the right side is where you get the pasture. Okay, now, this part of the gate, okay, that's somebody else's property, that gate. That boundary there, that's somebody else's property. Your property stops at the first gate on the right-hand side. So everything over there is what?
Permissible.
It's permissible. Everything over there is permissible. So you shouldn't do what? Cross that. Hold on. No. So for that one on the right-hand side, it's still permissible. So you shouldn't do what? Cross it. This one, that boundary is not permissible. So you shouldn't do what? Go near it. Got it? Let's go back and read this again. So the first ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forbids transgressing his limits. Whereas in the second ayah, he forbids what? Approaching them. And that's because Allah's limits separate between halal and haram. In some cases, those limits, those boundaries are included in the halal. So when it's halal, you can get close to it, but you can't cross it. You shouldn't cross it. In other cases, it's part of the haram. And when it's like that, you shouldn't even what? Get close to it. Right. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala harrama zina. What? La taqrabu az-zina. Don't even go close to it because it's haram. But when Allah talks about marriage, tilka hududullahi fala ta'taduha. Because marriage is halal. And so these are the limits that have been set by Allah. So don't go beyond them. Don't cross them. And that's every case in the Quran. When you read the difference between taqrabuha wa ta'taduha. Don't go close. Don't transgress. So those things that you don't transgress, they are, as a rule, they are permissible. And those things that you don't go close to from the hudud of Allah, they are, as a rule, what? Haram in themselves. Clear? Tayyib. In the first, Tayyib. The two obligations. Keep reading, Sheikh.
The two obligations. We have shown.
We're on page 13. The two obligations. Now, we have shown.
We have shown that in dealing with other people, one has the obligation of helping them to act according to bir and taqwa, with both knowledge and action.
What's both knowledge and action mean when you help people with bir and taqwa? Come on.
Information that can benefit them and not actions that doing things that can benefit them.
Okay.
How we'll process it.
All right, so I gave some examples of that. Bring it back. So knowledge is like you mentioned, encouraging them to do acts of ibadah. And action would be what?
Actually preventing them?
Making the worship easier for them. Right. Picking them up and taking them to the masjid. That's ta'awun ala bir, in action. Right? Knowledge would be, yahi. MashaAllah, you live very close to the masjid. It's, you should pray in the congregation all the time, right? That's helping with knowledge. I mean, the examples are endless. No, fellowship.
As for one's obligation toward his Lord.
Okay. So, Ibn al-Qayyim now is shifting. Because before he was talking about what?
To the people.
He was talking about your obligation to the people. This whole introduction is built on two obligations. Your obligation to the people, which is what he started with, because Allah started with that. Wa ta'awanu ala al-birr wa taqwa. Work together, cooperate on birr and taqwa. That's your obligation to the creation. Ta'awanu ala al-birr wa taqwa. Wa la ta'awanu ala al-ithmi wa al-udwan. Wa taqullah. And have taqwa of Allah. That's your obligation to Allah. Now,
as for one's obligation toward his Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is to favor obeying him and avoid disobedience. This is indicated in the next part of the earlier ayah, wattaqullah al-ma'idah, and revere and fear Allah. Therefore, this ayah indicates that there are two obligations upon every human being, one toward the creation and the other toward the creator. A person cannot fulfill the obligation unless
the first obligation unless
he associates with the people, sincerely offering them advice, kindness, and care.
Okay. This is actually what it says, so can you read a person cannot fulfill
the first obligation, that is toward the creation,
right? Because the first obligation is toward the creation, right? As it comes in the eye of Surah Al-Ma'idah, yeah,
until he removes his ego from the equation.
And that was not mentioned in here. That's why it's there. This part is super important, by the way. It's the only reason. If it was trivial, I wouldn't have bothered mentioning it. But this is important, it's going to come again. So in the Arabic, this is what it says, right? So, and I put it up there. It says, وَلَا يَتِمُ الْوَاجِبُ الْأَوَّلِ إِلَّا بِعَزْلِ نَفْسِهِ مِنَ الْوَسْطَ. Okay? He cannot fulfill the first obligation until he removes his nafs from the equation. Until he removes his nafs from between him and the people. He's got to get his ego out the way. He's got to be selfless. Nah. Nah. No, not here.
Okay.
Not here.
Likewise?
Sure. Doing so with sincerity, ihsan, and care. Nah. لِمَحْضَ النَّصِيحَةِ وَالْإِحْسَانِ وَرِعَايَةِ الْأَمْرِ. Nah.
Likewise, a person cannot fulfill the second obligation unless he prevents all created things from intruding between him and Allah.
That's very well stated there. Okay, a person cannot fulfill the second obligation until he prevents all created things. إِلَّا بِعَزْلِ الْخَلْقِ مِنَ الْبَيْنِ. Right? Prevents all created things from intruding between him and Allah. I think that's very well put. All right? Jayyid.
He should do this for Allah's sake with sincerity, love, and adoration. Mm-hmm. These subtle rules must be well understood. Otherwise, faults will arise in fulfilling the two obligations. In terms of either knowledge or practice.
Yeah, okay, stop there. So I retranslated that part where it says these subtle rules, okay, must be well understood, otherwise faults will arise in fulfilling the two obligations. So he says, فَيَنْبَغِي التَّفَطُّنُ لِهَذِهِ الدَّقِيقَةِ الَّتِي كُلُّ خَلَلٍ يَدْخُلُ عَلَى الْعَبْدِ فِي أَدَاءِ هَذَيْنِ الْوَاجِبَيْنِ إِنَّمَا هُوَ مِنْ عَدَمِ مُرَاعَاتِهَا عِلْمًا وَعَمَلًا. Hence, he says, it is important to be aware of this subtle point. Huh? This subtle point. For every deficiency that occurs in fulfilling these two obligations, what two obligations? The obligations to the people and the creation as a whole. Because our obligation doesn't stop. Usually, we translate khalq as people, but we have an obligation to the environment. We have an obligation to animals. I mean, this is real in Islam. Now, most of our obligations are going to be to people, other people. But we have obligations that go beyond that when it comes to creation. So for every deficiency that occurs in fulfilling these two obligations, the first obligation is towards the creation, second obligation towards the creator, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Every deficiency that occurs in fulfilling these two obligations is ultimately due to a failure of recognizing it or implementing it. Huh. This subtle point. What is this subtle point?
Excluding the ego.
Jay, keep going.
Hey, man. Yeah. May I ask a question?
Sure.
It's
going to get deeper, by the way. Just if you wait, you might find your answer.
It's easy to say.
Tell you. Let's just take it step by step, okay. Step by step. The first thing is, it's only easy to say if you know it. So the first part is to know it, and then you work on it, right? And then there are things that, inshallah, as we go through, this is the whole point that we're going through this risala together. This is not for y'all, by the way. This is for me, all right? That we go through this together, and we really try to understand. Ibn Qayyim is not going to leave us without a formula, all right? Meaning he's not just going to throw it out there and not tell you how you can get to this point. Bi-idhnillah. So there are certain things. And I'm saying in the next 10 minutes before we start Salat, inshallah, we'll get to some of those things. Tayyip. My point here is that this subtle point actually is inclusive of two things. Right? The one is removing your ego. That's as it relates to the creation. And the other is ikhlas as it relates to Allah. Okay? That is the subtle point. So both what? Selflessness and sincerity. That is the subtle point, even though that's two things, right? Which is why I think that the translator opted to say these subtle rules, right? But Ibn Qayyim calls it hadihi al-daqiqa. Yani this really subtle point here. Selflessness and sincerity. And it's going to come. I mean, you're going to see this theme throughout. Bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. All right? Tayyip.
This is the meaning of what Sheikh Abdul Qadir al-Jilani, may Allah bless his soul, said.
Before we read what he said, read the footnote, please. He is Abdul Qadir ibn Abdullah al-Jilani.
He is Abdul Qadir ibn Abdullah al-Jilani. He was born in Kiel, a district in Central Asia.
Right, so that's why they call him four different things. They call him al-Jilani, they call him al-Kilani, they call him al-Jili, and they call him al-Kili. Rahimahullah. Nah.
And died in Baghdad. He was a well-known scholar and teacher. The Jilani way, a Sufi way, is falsely attributed to him, as well as excessive Sufi statements. Sirat al-Ahlam al-Nubula.
And Nubala, yeah. Sirat al-Ahlam al-Nubula. So he was the sheikh of Ibn Qudama. Ibn Qudama, al-Maqdisi, the famous Hanbali faqih. We're actually going to read something from him later on, inshallah. Nah. So Abdul Qadir al-Jilani, I mean, without going too far, but Shaykh al-Islam quotes him often. We talked about him also when we studied al-Ubudiyya. Ibn al-Qayyim quotes him often as well. And the reason why yani, they quote him often, wallahu ta'ala a'lam, is to explain the statements that he makes like this that have been misexplained, if you will, misinterpreted by those who follow his Sufi order. And it's really not his, but I'm saying that they attribute their order to him. Now.
كُمْ مَعَ الْحَقِ بِلَا خَلْقِ وَمَعَ الْخَلْقِ بِلَا نَفْسِ وَمَنْ لَمْ يَكُنْ كَذَلِكَ لَمْ يَزُلْ فِي تَخْبِيبُ وَلَمْ يَزُلْ أَمْرُهُ فُرُطُ. In your relationship with Al-Haq, let there be none of the creation.
Have you ever met anybody named Abdul Haq? طيب. Al-Haq here, يعني Allah Azza wa Jal, from the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَهُوَ الْحَقُّ الْمُبِينَ طيب. In your relationship with Al-Haq, with Allah, let there be none of the creation. جيد. Mm-hmm.
And in your relationship with the people, let there be no part for yourself.
Mm-hmm.
A person who does not do this will be in continuous confusion, and his affairs will always be at a loss.
Allah.
At loss.
Right. So here he says, in your relationship with Allah, let there be none of the creation. That is, do not let your attachment to the people come between you and Allah. One of the greatest destroyers of your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is riya. Okay? It's you want other people to see your worship of Allah. Don't let the people come between you and Allah. Period. And this is what he's saying. Because one of the greatest destroyers of that relationship is ar-riya, that is seeking to be praised by people. This is the basis of riya, right? That you want to be noticed by people and you want to be praised by people. I mean, ultimately, you want to be noticed so that you can be praised. And that is a form of reward. If you want your reward from the people, perhaps Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will allow you to have that reward from the people, but it won't be anything. You won't get that from him. You will not get that reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Likewise, he goes on to say, let me finish, please, on this particular point. A person, he then says, and in your relationship with the people, let there be no part for yourself. So if you look at the bottom, he says, that is, do not allow selfishness to come between you and the people. Your relationship with the people should be based on you giving them their rights and not necessarily you getting your full due from them. If you start to feel unappreciated, when you start to feel marginalized and so forth, that can cause you not to give the people their rights. And maybe you're even wrong in the way that you feel. Maybe you just don't feel appreciated enough. You don't feel like you've been thanked enough, right? But if you take yourself out of the equation and you do what you do for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then your reward will be with Allah azza wa jal. And you'll be able to continue with cooperating on bidr and taqwa.
In contentment.
Yes, and you'll be content with that. All right? So if you ask yourself, and we're gonna read some of what Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala says about this. How can you get to this level?
Yes.
How you get there is through ikhlas and sidq. And we talked about these two terms when we dealt with Ibn al-Qayyim's letter to one of his brothers, one of his companions. There's a difference between ikhlas and sidq, though they are related. Ikhlas when we say sincerity, and sidq when we say truthfulness. Who remembers the difference between those two? Yeah.
Ikhlas is why you're doing a thing, and sidq is being truthful in the action
itself. Exactly. So ikhlas is what, again, what motivates you to do, it's that iman part. What motivates you? It's your sincerity in doing that action. Tawheed al-murad. And a sidq is tawheed al-irada. That is, that you have totally dedicated yourself to that thing. Right? How did you just say it?
Ikhlas is why you're doing the thing, and
Sidq is being truthful in the action itself. So you got up, right, to pray for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you went to the masjid for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for salah. And when you start praying the salah, your sidq is that you are true to the salah. And when you say Allahu Akbar, it comes out your mouth truthfully. Your heart realizes that nothing else matters to you because Allahu Akbar. Allah truly is greater than any of the, you are in it, right? So actually doing that thing to the fullest extent of your power through sidq and ikhlas. This is how you will get to that level where you do what you do for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and there's nothing, there's none of the creation in between it. And it's struggle. وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلَنَا. Those who strive in our cause, then we'll guide them to our ways. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is letting us know that this is from His tawfiq. I mean, it's not just because you want it. It's from His tawfiq. And it is through your striving, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, that you will get that tawfiq from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But there's another part, because how do we get to as-sidq? And how do we get to ikhlas? Muhasabah. See, it really boils down to this. Real, what does muhasabah mean?
Muhasabah is...
Al-muhasabah.
Is seeing your heart.
Seeing your heart. Okay, keep moving, keep going. Like, what else?
Hold
what else we get?
Accountable.
Huh?
Hold yourself accountable.
Holding yourself accountable. Okay, so a muhasabah is an accountant, right? And muhasabah is to hold yourself accountable. Okay, let's look at it from that angle, from that lens. I want us to talk about this, and then we'll break for salah, inshallah. We'll come back and we'll go a little deeper on this point. Muhasabah, what does that actually mean? To take account of yourself. Because people always translate like that, but what does that really mean? Anybody here own a business? Anybody got a business? Yeah? Alhamdulillah. All right, I'm just going to talk to those guys that have businesses. I want everybody else to listen. Do you have an accountant?
No.
You need one, brother. You have an accountant? You have an accountant? Okay, what does the accountant do?
Checks and balances.
Checks and balances. Checks what's coming in and what's going out. Okay, now, if the accountant messes up badly and there's a flag that's raised, then what happens? You get, anybody?
Audited.
Uh-huh. Okay. So, Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, Hasibu anfusakum qabla an tuhasabu. You take account of yourselves. Get your books in order straight. Before the day comes when you will be taken account of, before they come in and audit you.
Audit yourself.
Do a self audit before you get audited. That's why I want you to understand the concept of muhasab. We always say take account. What does that actually mean? That you take account of yourself? It's like if you had a business partner that you knew was not straight. You knew he's stuffing from somewhere. He's crooked. You're going to watch him very closely. Your nafs is worse. Your nafs is worse than that business partner. You got to check it all the time to make sure it's not out of order. All right? And so if you think, well, how often should I do that? How often would you check a crooked business partner? You definitely, at least once a day, you're going to make sure that everything lines up right. Like, wait a minute, the books look a little short today. I know I saw a whole lot of people in the store today. I saw a whole lot of orders. Why didn't we, right? So you check. So the path towards siddq and ikhlas, sincerity and truthfulness, is constant muhasaba. You have to audit yourself frequently. Really ask yourself, what am I doing and why am I doing it? And that has to become like a pattern for yourself. What is it that I'm really doing here? And why am I doing it? You keep asking yourself that question. And you don't want it to lead to waswasa, right? Which is where you just stop doing anything because you're scared you're not doing it for Allah. That's another trick from shaitan, right? But you do want to ask yourself enough that you start feeling a little bit uncomfortable about some of the things that you might have done or might be intending to do, and you're checking yourself, right? So this is very important that we get to that point, inshallah. And then we'll talk a little bit more about this particular narration on Sheikh Abdul Qadir al-Jilani, rahimahullah, where he says, in your relationship with al-haq, let there be none of the creation, and in your relationship with the people, let there be no part for yourself. We'll talk a little bit more about that after Salatul Isha. Bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.